Semester, as I said before, information, what the text that you're going to be reading in Exodus takes on a little bit different theme. You're going to be looking at the text, you're going to kind of be skipping around a little bit and looking at it more thematically than you did last semester. You're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, you're going to be looking at instructions for how to build and the building of the tabernacle. And so that's going to require you skipping around a little bit in your reading. And you'll see that when you get the reading schedule, when we're all done here. I didn't want to overwhelm you with too many papers. I am the queen of handouts when it comes to Bible study teacher. So just so you know, if you see me, you know you're going to get lots of papers to take home or leave behind, your choice. So when we come to the text, the first thing we want to do, and because you're working strictly from a text, at 9:30 and 6:30, Our Ladies use a Bible study book. You are working strictly from the text. So when you come to the text, it is a good method to use these types of questions as you're reading the text. And your first and foremost priority is comprehension. What does it say? There is a new, I don't know if it's new, but there is a type of Bible study that drives me nuts where people will come to the text and say, what does it mean to me? It doesn't matter what it means to me. At least at first, what matters and what we want to give a priority on is what does it say? What did God mean when he wrote the scripture? It doesn't matter so much whether we know Greek or Hebrew. We are counting on the fact that the men and women who translated the version of scripture that we're using were scholarly enough to choose certain words, English words, in that text. And so that's another thing we want to do is if there's a particular word in there and you're wondering, what does this word mean? Or I think I know what it means, but you know, sometimes we use words in our English language in the wrong way, or the etymology of words change. And so, you know, if there's a word that you don't know what it means or you're doubtful of it, you circle, you look it up so you get better meaning of what the text says. So first and foremost, you're going to look at the text for comprehension, and that's what we did this morning. So you saw in here, number one, note any references to time or date. Where did you see time or date? The very first verse, on the third new moon. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, note any references to places. What places did you see in here? Rephidim, you saw Sinai repeated. Who, did you see any names mentioned in there? Or who do you think this text was either written by or to? It's written by Moses to the people of Israel, right. Number four, what's happening? Did you see any clear places where you could make a list of 1, 2, 3 of things that were happening in the text? Somebody talk loudly. Did you make a list, Janine?
A little bit later, I made a list. The list at the beginning, they're moving. It's talking, giving what they've done.
Right.
And then another kind of list is what they will be. So.
Right. So starting in verse 5. Okay, you see a little bit of a list there. Number one, you'll be my treasured possession. Number two, a kingdom of priests. Number three, a holy nation. Okay, so you could kind of make a list. That gives you an idea of what it helps you to see what's happening in the text. Okay, and then did you see any transition words such as if or therefore or but or because? Therefore, and where did you see that word? In verse
5.
And the little ditty we always say is when you see a therefore, you always ask what? What is it there for? Right. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then as you go on, if you have time to spend more time in the text, and again, it's just going to depend on how much time you have because you're going to be covering big chunks of text this semester. You can see, are there any commands from God to us or anyone else? And we see at the bottom in verse 6 that God commands Moses to tell these words to the people of Israel. You can circle any words or phrases that are repeated. You can circle any words you don't understand, mark them with a question mark. Is there a particular attribute of God illustrated or celebrated? Write that in the margin. Is there anything that's confusing? Write a question mark. So these are some good starter questions for you to use as you're getting into your Bible study. Here at First Baptist Church in the women's ministry, we use a method. We use this methodology. We use a method put forth by Jen Wilkin in a book called Women of the Word. That's what this outline is that you have called How to Study the Bible. It's pretty similar to a lot of other Bible study methods out there. Again, the first thing we want to do, and you can see on that outline on page 2, is comprehension. What does it say? What does the original author intend for me to notice or ask? And then what you just did is under her point of annotation. And then the second thing you want to do is interpretation. What does it mean? Now, in your scripture journals, you don't have cross references, of course, because you only have the book of Exodus in there. And we've given you that scripture journal, number one, so you have more room to write and make notes. And number two, because when we come to the text, first and foremost, we want to come to it without the use of commentaries and Bible study notes. And most of us have study Bibles. But if you have a Bible that has cross references, or if you're like me, I tend to study online at Bible Gateway, and I use the cross references. You're welcome to follow those cross references to other scriptures in the Bible. For instance, when you come to verse number 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you were to look that up in a Bible with cross references or look it up online, you're going to see that holy nation, a kingdom of priests and holy nation. You're going to get a reference to 1 Peter for that, because Peter talks about how we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so you're going to see these cross references. And so as you go through your text this semester to for your comprehension, you're welcome to follow those cross references. Just make sure you're aware of your time. If you're like me, I can tend to chase rabbits, and then the next thing I know, I'm totally studying something else. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I got to come back to the text. So, but cross references are great. So you use cross references, and that will help you with interpretation. What does it mean? And we're going to get into that in just a minute about this particular text. What does it mean? And then the last thing you want to do, and this is usually often what we do. We tend to do this as the first thing. But the last thing we want to do, and this is on page 3 of your outline, is application. How should it change me? And we always want to come to the text, and the application question we want to ask is, what does this text teach me about God? Now, we didn't spend a lot of time in this text, but did any of you right off the bat get something about what does this text teach you about God? Maybe an attribute of God or something you saw about God in this text?
He has a plan.
He what? He has a plan. Right, that's pretty clear. He has a plan. He's doing something with Moses and these people. He has a plan. So you see that. And so knowing that, let's take that one step further. Knowing that God has a plan for Moses and the people of Israel, how does that change me, my life, or how should I respond to the fact that I know God has a plan? How does that affect me?
He has a plan for me.
A little bit louder.
He has a plan for me.
Okay? It's not that hard. Bible study's not that hard. So that's our application component, okay? But you always want to get to that last. So many of us are crunched for time. You're going to come on Tuesday mornings and go, oh, I didn't even read the scripture, or I didn't get through all of it. It was so much this week. Comprehension. If you will come at least having the scripture read, so that you know what's going on, you'll be able to participate in your table discussion and whatever lesson Shelanie brings to you each week. So that's number one, comprehension. Then interpretation, what does it mean? Number three, application. Now, one thing Jen Wilkins says in her Women of the Word and what she does in her Bible studies is she says the other thing you want to do when you first come into a book is you want to, what she calls, open the envelope. And this harkens back to when we used to get real mail delivered by a man or a woman in a cute little uniform. And when you get an envelope, you look at the address, whose it's addressed to, whose it's from, and then you open it up and you see what's inside. And so we're going to do that right now. That's the sheet you have. That's, hopefully I have. Oh, it's right in front of me. That has 6 questions on it. Who wrote the book of Exodus, etc. Now, when you go to open the envelope of a book, you're not going to have that in the scripture journal. You're not going to know this. You might know this information, but many, many times you're going to need to go to a study Bible or a commentary to get this information. So feel free, go ahead and do that. Get this information from a study Bible, get it from online sources, and then set that information aside as you dive into your scripture. So let's cover question number 1. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses did. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And we know that because there are several verses in the Old Testament. He doesn't tell us so much in the books that he wrote it. He kind of writes it third person, but he tells us from different scriptures, and I'm going to read these out really quickly. So if you miss it, come see me afterwards. There's some Old Testament verses, Exodus 17:14, Numbers 33:1-2, Deuteronomy 31:9, that allude to the fact that Moses wrote these books, and a couple of New Testament verses, Luke 16:29, John 5:46-47, and Romans 10:5. The word Exodus means going out. Because why? The people went out, right? Now, who is Moses? We know from your first part that Moses was a Jewish boy, that he was put in the river by his mother because Pharaoh had a decree to kill all the firstborn Jewish boys. And by God's providence and grace, he was saved from death, raised in the house of Pharaoh. And then God had a plan for him after that. So he is the deliverer. He is a prophet. We're going to see next week, in the next 2 weeks, he's the lawgiver. He's a mediator. He's a judge. He's a historian. No one looms larger over the Old Testament than Moses does. So that's who wrote the book of Exodus. When was it written? Scholars tell us between 1600 and 1400 BC. But more for our purposes, it was written when Moses and the children of Israel were wandering in the desert. We know, and when we get to chapter 20, that Moses does not get to the promised land. Spoiler alert, sorry if you didn't know that. He does not get to the promised land. So we know he does not write this when they're in Cana. He has to write it when they're wandering in the desert. To whom was it written? Throwing that question out. To whom was it written? To the people of Israel, right. And to us. The scripture is always written to us. And it was written to them as they were getting ready to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. So Moses is getting ready to send them out into the promised land. Think of those of you who are parents sending your kids off to college. You want them to know certain things, or sending them out of the house to a career or to move away or to the military, whatever it is. You want them to know certain things before they leave the nest. And this is where Moses is at. He wants the children, and God wants the children of Israel to know certain things before they leave the wilderness and go into the promised land. Number 4, in what style was it written? It's a historical narrative. And that's verses like the Psalms, which is the Psalms is song and poetry. They call the book of Proverbs a book of wisdom. So there's these different styles of writing within the scripture, and this is a historical narrative. Number 5 and 6 kind of go together. Why did he write the book, and what is the theme of the book? Moses wrote the book of Exodus for the people of Israel, the children of Israel, to know their history, to give them roots. He wants them to know who they are. He wants them to know how to live once they get to the promised land. And he wants them, and we're going to see, especially in this second half, he wants them to know, and God wants them to know, what God requires of them once they get there. So Moses writes to give them a history and a future. Jen Wilkin calls it roots and shoots. So he writes these books in such a way that they will know where they came from. This is how they're to live in the place where they're going. Because Moses and God are deeply concerned for their welfare. When they get to Cana, the promised land, it's not going to be an easy thing. There's bad dudes there. It's not like we're just walking into this ready-made community. There's bad dudes there, and they're going to have to take the place by force. And so they need to be prepared to do that. What is the central theme of the book? It's redemption, but it's also fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And if you were with Shelley when she walked through the book of Genesis, you saw the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham over and over and over again. These are the fulfillment of that. And the second half of the book, we're going to see that covenant being revealed. Okay, we're going to see that covenant being revealed. So the overarching theme of Exodus is the fulfillment of God's promises that he made to the patriarchs and to the generation, to the descendants of them, to make them a great nation. The whole story of Exodus is a covenant narrative. The God who pledged himself to Abraham and his descendants remained a faithful God. He had made promises and intended to honor them. And when his moment came, honor them he did. He claimed Israel as his own, brought them out of the Egyptian bondage, cared for them as a loving covenant God would through the long wilderness years, and finally gave them a land which centuries before he had pledged to their fathers. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, we're going to move to this text, and I just have a very few minutes to give you some highlights of this text. I'm sure that Shelley will dive deeper into this text next week when she returns to you. But some interesting things in the short passage of text. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So the when, Exodus 19:1, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, Moses and God tells us when they're gathering here at the foot of Sinai. We saw them leave Exodus. We saw some detours through the wilderness of Sin and Rephidim. We saw God do several miracles on them. And here now they are at the foot of the Mount Sinai, the place where God told Moses in chapter 3 he was going to bring them to. And the timing of this is very interesting. And this is something I had never heard before. This is about 45 days after Passover. In about 5 days' time, they are going to receive the Ten Commandments. It is Jewish tradition that once they received the Ten Commandments, they celebrated a festival that they called Shavat in Hebrew. It was called Shavat, and that was the festival, the time where they received the Ten Commandments from God, when God came down to the mountain and gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the people. And they celebrated this festival throughout their Jewish history. And it was celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. In Greek, that word Shavat means Pentecost. We celebrate the New Testament Pentecost, which happened 50 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. And God didn't give us the law because, why? Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. But God sent his Spirit to come down and indwell his people on the 50th day, which we call Pentecost. So the book of Exodus, one of its themes is that we have a God who wants us to know him, who wants to know us, and he wants to dwell with us. And these people celebrated an Old Testament Pentecost of when they got the law, because God was saying, I want you to know me, I want you to obey me, and this is how you're going to do it, through this law. And of course, they're going to see how they continually fail. And then in the New Testament, God says, now Jesus fulfilled the law. I'm going to fulfill the indwelling, and I'm going to actually live in you. And the Holy Spirit came at that time of Pentecost. I thought that was such a cool shadowing of the New Testament. very quickly, this verse, this transition where God says, he reminds the children of Israel in verse 4, you yourselves have seen all that I did for the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, meaning, what did you do to get yourself out of Egypt? Nothing. You were saved by grace. You did nothing. All you did was walk out with a lot of really good stuff. You walked out of Egypt. It was by grace that I rescued you, that I redeemed you, that I delivered you. I bore you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and he's already given them the covenant, now he's asking them to keep it, and he's going to give them the law in about 5 days' time, you will be one, my treasured possession. You will be two, a kingdom of priests. You will be three, a holy nation. And this phrase, a treasured possession, is so beautiful. This treasured possession refers to the treasure of a king, not his royal treasure, but his private treasure. The treasure a king would keep kind of hidden away in his chambers, his prized possession, his private possession, his treasures used only for himself. And that's how God refers to the nation of Israel, his treasured possession. God owns everything, doesn't he? He owns the entire world. And he says here, all the earth is mine. And out of all the earth, you, Israel, and you, New Testament believers, are my treasured possession. When my kids were little, my daughter, especially Kelsey, used to have a little box, treasure box, that she would put her treasures in. And she carried that around and she hid it in a special place so her sister didn't get into it. That was her. Think of that. You are God's treasured possession. And he says, you will be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Don't think of priests as Catholic priests or Eastern Orthodox priests. But it's a kingdom of priests, so we're all in this together. And Peter talks about this, the kingdom of priests. I'm sure Shelley will bring this up next week. Peter talks about all of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're a kingdom of priests. What do we do as priests? Number one, we have access to the king. We have direct access to the king. We don't have to go through different channels. We have direct access to the king, and we are mediators to the world. So that's our job as kingdom of priests. And of course, we will be a holy nation. The New Testament calls us to be a city, a light on the hill, a city on the hill. And just think, if we were all as believers, if we were all functioning as we should, being the kingdom of priests and a holy nation and that light on the hill, how this nation would be changed, how this world would be changed. So those are some of the interpretations we see in the scripture. And then you've got your application questions. And you can take that and think, okay, how do I see God in this? And how does that change my life? If God is this, how should I then live? Okay? Only a few minutes left. I want to wrap up with this. Just a reminder of why the book of Exodus is so important. One thing I do want to say, as you get into your Bible study methods, once you read it, once you comprehend it, once you go all the way through it, and you've done your reading, and you're like, okay, I think I have a good comprehension and interpretation of this, maybe I've even got some application, then go to your Bible study book, then go to your commentaries, then go to your other sources, and see what those scholars say. Read the scripture in other translations to get a little bit of a different feel of what the scripture is saying. And so one of the commentators I use is this man named Alex Montier, who's a phenomenal scholar. But he has said, and Tim Keller, who I love, they have said this about the book of Exodus. The entire book of Exodus is clearly one large visual aid for salvation by grace, for the gospel. Think about it. What would an Israelite say on the way to Cana after passing through the Red Sea if you asked an Israelite, who are you? He might reply, I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death and in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and our mediator led us out, and we crossed over. Now we're on our way to the promised land, though we're not there yet. But he's given us his law to make us a community, and he's given us a tabernacle because we must live by grace and forgiveness. And he is present in our midst, and he will stay with us until we arrive home. Who does that sound like? Us. That's the gospel message right there. And Exodus is one large visual aid for the gospel message. And God indeed did draw his people out of bondage, out of darkness, into the light of his presence. And so the story of Israel is the story of us today. We are God's people. He draws us out of our sin, our Egypt, and draws us into his presence and into relationship with him. So when we think about who we are as the church today, we cannot have an accurate grasp of our identity without having a firm understanding of the events of the book of Exodus and the events that it records for us. So we need to attend to this very important book. You're on an exciting journey. Don't get clogged and sogged down into some of the details you're going to get into in the next few weeks. They are exciting. They're wonderful. There's so many shadows in this next section of the New Testament. You're going to go, oh my gosh, why did I never see this before? And so I am excited for all of you, and I'm sure Shelanie is very excited as well. Any questions before I close in prayer? Okay, if you missed all those scriptures and stuff from, or anything about the introduction of Exodus, you can have my copy. Cheat notes. But I didn't want to make it too easy for you, because I know Shelanie doesn't make it too easy for you. Okay, let me go ahead and close this in prayer.